Amen. Thank you. Thanks for that song and leading us this morning. So good. It's so good. Literally, every Sunday we're standing and we're singing and we're praising, and every Sunday I'm like, I can't believe I get to be here. So I'm glad that we get to be here together. Thanks for being here this morning. What a good time for us to be together and worship together this morning. I want to make sure, if you snuck in a little bit late, I want to make sure, Miriam reminded us there's a QR code in front of us. If you are our guest this morning, my name is Lindsay Slocum, and I'm the lead pastor, and I'm so delighted you're here. I want to know you're here, and if you'll scan that QR code, then you can tell me all about how you're here, but we'll make sure we reach out to you this week and welcome you and tell you all the things that are going on so we can continue to hang out and get to know each other better. So make sure you have a chance to do that. The other thing I want to make sure and tell you is, if you get the weekly email, please make sure you look at that, especially this week. Joe included all the information about Holy Week in there, and I want to make sure that you have that. There's a lot going on. We'll start with Palm Sunday. There's dinner for Monday, Thursday. On Good Friday, we're going to invite you to take some time to focus on your own sinful nature and repentance as Jesus dies on the cross. We'll have an Easter egg hunt on Saturday, and we'll gather together again to worship on Sunday with a flower cross. And there's lots for you to know. I want to make sure you have that schedule. And I want to be really, like, as we think about that week, I want us to be really thoughtful about that. There is a lot. There's a lot on this schedule. But we're trying to be intentional about marking that. When we think about kind of our Christian calendar or the rhythms of our faith life, the Holy Week is our most holy week. This is a very holy time. We want to mark that and be intentional about that. So there's several things that are going on that week. I would invite you to join us, and let's do that together and acknowledge the death and celebrate the resurrection of our Savior. So that'll be a good time together. We are, during this season of Lent, we are joining with the gospel writer Luke as we journey toward Jerusalem, as Jesus works his way toward Jerusalem and toward the cross. We are looking at those kind of 10 chapters and looking at what were those lessons that Jesus has for his followers as he gets closer and closer to the cross. Last week, Joe had a powerful sermon about the lost coin and invited us to reflect on what that looks like when we feel lost. We're going to kind of continue that theme this morning a little bit when we are upset with God and what it looks like to pray in those moments. So before we turn to scripture in the book of Luke, let's go to God in prayer. Let's pray. God, we are grateful for this opportunity to be together, and we pray now that as we turn to your word, that the words that are read are your words, the words that are spoken are your words, the words that are heard are your words, that you would be about molding us and shaping us into the people that you desire for us to be. And God, may this encounter with you be so powerful that we cannot walk away unchanged. In your holy name we pray, amen. So I'd invite you to listen now for the word of the Lord from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. I'll start at verse 1 and read through verse 8. Then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and to not lose heart. Jesus said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, 'Grant me justice against my opponent.' For a while the judge refused, but later he said to himself, 'Though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice so that she may not wear me out by continually coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who will cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" Friends, this is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Okay, I'm actually really excited to tell you this. I wanted to open with a story about a tenacious animal. So I go to Google and I Google, which is more tenacious, a bulldog, a grizzly bear, or the mother of teenage boys? But what I find is a whole new animal. I'm dying to know if you have ever heard of a tardigrade. I don't even know if that's how you say this thing, a tardigrade. And maybe you know it by its more common names, water bear or moss piglet. Okay, this thing is, it grows to about 0.4 inches. It's been around for like 500 bajillion years. And they put a bunch of them on this spaceship. This is the story I read about them. This is why I'm now obsessed. They put them all on this spaceship and they send them up. Well, wait. They dehydrated them. They dehydrated them, put them on a spaceship. They sent them up into outer space. They kicked them out of the spaceship for 10 days. And let them to the elements of being that close to the sun and the vacuum and all the harshness of being in space as a dehydrated little animal. And then after 10 days, they put them back into the spaceship, brought them back to the Earth, put them back in their little laboratory, rehydrated them. Not only were they still alive, they were able to still reproduce. I mean, it's amazing. These things, I don't even know what they are. That's tenacity. So when we think about what it looks like to be tenacious in difficult circumstances, I offer you the tardigrade. I don't even know what it is. But I want us to remember that kind of tenacity in the midst of adversity when we look at this passage this morning, because I think this is the kind of tenacity that God, that Jesus is giving us in the parable this morning with the widow. I want to be really honest with you. When I first started out with this passage, I wasn't a really big fan. So when you read it this morning and you thought, this is kind of a terrible story, I kind of agree with you. When we read it, Jesus is telling this parable about a widow who has suffered this egregious injustice, and she goes and begs the judge, and the judge has no respect for God and no respect for humans in general. She's begging the judge, and the story tells us that for a while, he refuses to give her what she's asking for. A while. That word alone caused me heartache all week. I kept thinking, like, that feels like a long time. He ignores her, cries for justice for a long time. And then finally, when he does acknowledge her, he simply is just tired of her nagging him, and so he gives in to what she wants. And it says that he gives in to what she wants so that she will not wear him out. The Greek word there for wear out, it's an idiom that literally means to give a black eye. That she had beat him down so much, it's as if he had a black eye. And so we read this passage in Scripture and we think, is this what Jesus wants us to know? That the moral of the story is if the woman nags enough, you might as well give in because you're going to get a black eye? Is this seriously what Scripture is telling us? And if it is it okay if I rip that page out of my Bible? I can't imagine that that's the message then that Jesus has to convey to us with this Scripture. So we look at this passage and we think, then what is significant about this passage? And as a good Bible scholar, we know that it's important that the main character is a widow. We know that Jesus has an affinity for vulnerable people, that in a culture like this, a widow would have been a very vulnerable person. That Jesus tells us over and over again to care for the widows. And in the book of Luke, he warns against the scribes who devour widows' houses. Widows are to be valued and cared for. But what's even more significant, because certainly Jesus calls us to care for vulnerable people, but Luke in particular continues to call us to the widow, not simply because they are vulnerable people, but because Luke values them as faithful and prophetic. Over and over again, Luke introduces us to widows who teach us about God, who teach us what we need to know about God. Early in the book of Luke, we meet the widow Anna, who proclaims the Christ child and tells people about the Christ child. We see where Jesus highlights the poor widow who gave her last coins and calls us to that kind of generosity. Luke tells the story about a widow who, way back in the Old Testament, he reminds us about this Luke who helped out Elijah, and because of her hospitality to Elijah, that her son is raised from the dead. And then in the book of Luke, after Jesus tells that story, Jesus then raises the son of the widow of Nain from the dead. What I'm saying is that when it comes to Luke, when it comes to widows, Luke is not only advocating for vulnerable people, but he is raising these widows up as models of faith for us. That when we read these passages, it's our responsibility then to look and see, what are we learning from the widow? How is the widow teaching us what it looks like to be faithful in the kingdom of God? And so we pay attention. But I can't help then but wonder, when we look at this story, we're going to pay attention to the widow, we're going to learn from the widow, but who is the judge? I think that our tendency is to think, surely God must be the judge. But if God is the judge in this passage, that's terrible. The judge has the ability to do something about what's going on. He has the power, the authority to meet to, and the means to fix what's broken. And the judge not only chooses not to do it, but when he does do it, it's simply because he's just worn out. He gives in order to just get her away. He chooses expediency and convenience over any sense of compassion or mercy. And I think if that's what we're supposed to learn about God, then that is a terrible God. So I think the more time I spent with this passage, and the more I'm looking and trying to figure out what we're going to do with this judge, I don't think the judge can be God, because it tells us twice Jesus tells us that the judge didn't respect God or humanity, which doesn't feel like the God we read in the whole rest of Scripture. Also, in Exodus 22, it tells us that God's in the very cries of the widow. So it wouldn't work then to have a judge who can't even hear the voice of the widow, who turns a deaf ear to the voice of the widow. So I don't think that the judge is supposed to be God. The more time that I spent with this passage, the more I think that the judge represents the very broken world that we live in. The world that continues to assert that it's every human for themselves, that survival of the fittest, a world that's constantly handing out injustices and doesn't seem to care anything about making them right. And much like the widow, we too are painfully aware of the injustices. We know that the world is broken, and that it feels more and more broken every day. We find our own selves weeping and wailing at the state of our world, about war-torn countries and children who don't get the privilege of worrying about finishing their Happy Meal so they can get the prize. We weep and we wail because there are college students who aren't safe to go for a run alone, because there are systems that claim to be intended to protect but often cause harm, because there are people in our community experiencing housing insecurities, because there's elections that feel like they're tearing our country in half, because when you go to school or a Super Bowl parade or a shopping mall, it can become a deadly event. And we wail about the state of our very own lives, about fear and depression and anxiety and other demons that threaten us daily, about calls that give us diagnoses that change our lives and rock our worlds, about relationships that are strained or have flat out disintegrated, about our parents who are supposed to be big and strong, but they've gotten older and smaller and weaker, about our children who hurt and who struggle and who, despite our best efforts, we can't seem to protect from the worst the world throws at them. We know the injustices. We see them. We live them. We've been hurt by them. And so we get why the widow is incensed. We get why she has gone to the judge, because there's a lack of justice, because things aren't okay, because this isn't in how God intends for the world to be, and somebody needs to do something about it. And yet, the judge offers the widow no hope, just as the world offers us so very little hope. And so then we get together on a Sunday, or we do our lives all during the week, and we think, what are we supposed to do? So here's the thing I don't want us to miss from this passage. When we look at this passage and try and answer this question, that Jesus starts the whole very beginning by reminding us that he's telling this parable to show us that we are to always pray and to not give up. Y'all, this parable that we're reading this morning, it's not intended to teach us about God's character. It's not intended to teach us about how God operates. This parable is to teach us how we are to operate. And if so, if that's the case, if we are watching then this widow, this model of faith, we see a tenacious, relentless faith. We know that as a vulnerable widow in that culture, she would have had very little power, but what she did have was the power of persistence. And that power, she claims boldly. She wields it unabashedly against the judge and against the injustice and against the deaf ear that she receives over and over again. She begs and she pleads and she refuses to give up. And this is who we're called to be. Constantly pushing the world to be about the justice of God. Constantly doing the work in the world, pushing and pleading and begging. But as people of faith, we know that part of that is constantly praying to God to reconcile the world. That we're kicking and screaming and begging and badgering, that we are called to be relentless. That being a person of faith is not just about going to church and singing songs of hallelujah and saying niceties about religious stuff. It's not about pigeonholing God and only being capable of handling us when we're nice. It's about being vulnerable enough to tell God that some things are not okay. To tell God, to admit to God that we are not always okay. It's about going to God and wrestling and pushing. But we're nervous about wrestling with God. But what I want to tell you is that Scripture tells us over and over again that wrestling with God is actually very much part of what it looks like to be in a relationship with God. Scripture tells us all kinds of people that are wrestling with God, that Jacob and the psalmist and Job, even Jesus, wrestles with God. That wrestling is not an indication of a lack of faith or the absence of God. Like, think about the very image of wrestling when you're wrestling with someone, that you wrap your arms around them, that you're holding on to them with a tight grip, relentless, refusing to give up, refusing to take what feels like the silence of God as an acceptable answer. Wrestling is a reminder that God is actually present. So when Scripture tells us to pray without ceasing, this is what it means. This is what it means to make the list, to continue to go to God, pushing and pressing and praying. An early mother of our faith, who's now a saint, the Saint Julian of Norwich, puts it this way, that praying is yearning, beseeching, and beholding. A fierce determination to communicate that which we need to God. I have a dear friend who grew up in Slovakia. She came to the States when she was in college, and one of the things that she did as she was settling into a new culture was find a group of people who also had moved here from Slovakia so that they could get together and talk in Slovak, but then they do all these fun things like girls' weekends and Slovak formals and family dinners. She's made these dear, dear friends in this group. It helps her stay connected to her homeland. A few weeks ago, she called and asked if I could go visit one of the women from this group. Erica was 40 years old, and several years ago, she had been diagnosed with cancer, and the treatments had begun to become less effective. She was entering hospice, and my friend wanted me to go and offer her communion and pray with her. We drove together to West Cobb, and we knocked on the door. Erica's husband answered and introduced me to Erica's mother, who was also there. I told her I was glad to meet her, and I was so sorry for all that she was going through with her daughter. She looked at me with a faint smile that indicated that she had no idea what I just said, that she didn't speak English, but that she understood that I was offering my sympathies. She led me back to a bedroom in the back of the house where Erica lay in bed, and I walked over and introduced myself. In a faint voice, she invited me to sit. I had never met Erica before, but even I could tell that she had lost weight, that her face was sunken in, her skin was grayish. Her eyes were kind, but they were tired. Her voice was small and whispery. I asked her how she was feeling, and she told me she wasn't in pain. And I said, no. How are you feeling? She held my hand, and she said, I am strong, and I'm not afraid. But pray for my mom. Pray for my husband. I looked over to where her mother was standing. Her eyes were weary and fearful. And I looked at her husband, who was standing at attention, ready to do whatever needed to be done to care for his wife. And then I watched my friend crawl in bed next to Erica. And she held her hand, and she spoke softly in Slovak to her. And they smiled, and they cried, and they held each other. And it was the most beautifully painful moment I have ever seen. And so I read scripture, and I read to her about how God promises us that neither life nor death will ever separate us from the love of God. And I read to her about even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we don't have to be afraid. And we sat together there in the promise and the hope of scripture, and I reminded her that in Jesus' last days, he took the bread, and he broke it, and he did the same with the cup. She ate the bread and drank the cup, and I ate the bread and drank the cup, and her husband and her mama and my friend ate the bread and they drank the cup, and we sat there all together, and we remembered that even when we are deeply grieved, and even when there is a gross injustice such as a 40-year-old who's literally dying of cancer, even when that kind of gross injustice is committed, that even when we are painfully, painfully reminded of the brokenness of the world, that in that bread and in that cup, we are reminded that even then, God is present. That the bread and the cup reminds us there that God knows the pain and the brokenness. And in the bread and in the cup, God reminds us that the pain and the brokenness will not be the last word. Y'all, there was so much I didn't understand in that moment. I didn't understand a single word that anyone said. I didn't understand why the world was so ridiculously broken that this very moment could possibly exist. I didn't understand why, after years of people praying and begging God on Erica's behalf, why were we still here? But I'll tell you what I did know. I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt, that that mama had been begging and pleading and relentlessly petitioning God to make her daughter well. I knew that the space we were in, that it was holy and sacred, that God was present, not only holding Erica as she prepared for eternity, but holding that mama and holding that husband while their very lives were falling apart. And I know that being a person of faith means somehow we figure out what it looks like to live in the space of that which we know and that which we don't. But yet, we are pleading relentlessly all along the way. So the final question of the parable remains still for us. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? Will he find a people who are incensed at the injustices of the world? Will he find a people who are willing to beg and plead and wrestle with God? Because that, my friends, that is who we're called to be. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Holy God, we give you thanks. We give you thanks that you are present in the places where we are willing to acknowledge you, and willing to be present in the places where we are willing to holler at you. God, we do pray that you would hear our prayers, that you would attend to us, that you would indeed create that holy space where we ask those questions and beg relentlessly. be present, dear God. In your name we pray. Amen.